Morning, everybody. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church. If you're visiting with us, we'd ask that you would take a visitor's card in front of you there in the back of the pew in front of you and fill that out so we have a record of your visit. We'll look at our bulletin opportunities this week. 10:45 Sunday school right after our morning worship service. Monday at 7 p.m., the Christmas Eve communion service. Tuesday, Merry Christmas. Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., prayer and Bible study. Thursday is Crusaders Club. And Friday is our teen lock-in. They always have lots of snacks for that. And also there's two meals that they have. There's a Friday night, they're having tacos. And Saturday morning, they're having pancakes. And if anybody wants to help out with those meals, help serve the kids or help prepare the meals or whatever, just see Tom Adams. He would appreciate it if anybody wants to help out with that. Under announcements down here, the 2013 ballot is on the bulletin board out there if you want to take a look at that ahead of time. The annual reports are due January the 6th. Our January fellowship dinner will be all held on Sunday the 13th because of our annual meeting that day. If your phone number or address has changed, we need to let Linda know as soon as possible so she can get the new church directories corrected. And our new 2013 envelopes are back on the table right below the sound system back there. Need to sign up for that and write your box number down. And you can mark your calendar for things on the back there. Our memory verse this week, you can pick these up out in the foyer. There's a little stand out there. We have one for every week. Is from Revelations 5:5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Thank you very much.
Thanks, sir. Good morning. Good to see all of you this bright, sunshiny morning. Aren't you glad the Mayans were wrong? Huh? Anybody sit around holding your breath all day? Have you enjoyed the longer days since Thursday? The days are getting longer. You probably enjoyed that. And then this is just an exciting week. Tuesday is Christmas. Wednesday, snow. Huh? Isn't that fun? There's just all kinds of things going on. Tomorrow night, we do want you to come to be a part of our Christmas Eve service. If your family's here, bring them. And we'll have a good time. Normally 45 minutes to an hour, and you're on your way home, and it's just a special blessing. So plan, please, to be a part of that. Might add to the directory information, if you have a college student or if you have someone in the armed forces and their addresses have changed, please let Linda know so we can stay in touch with those folks throughout the year, okay? You can see everything that's going on. Just what a great time and what a blessed time of the year. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Creator and Sustainer of all life, the Giver of salvation, blessed we are to come into your presence as a family today and to bow in worship before you. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for making it possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that he brings to us. Thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for all that you have done for us, and especially for this time of year when we celebrate the birth of the Savior. We ask you, please, to keep that close to our hearts in all that we do in these days. Remember that it is you and you alone who conceived and brought forth the plan of salvation and brought us a Savior. Father, we love you so much. We are privileged to share our tithes and offerings. We do so with a cheerful heart. Receive them as they are given in that attitude. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That scripture reading this morning will be in the book of Luke, and it'll be chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Our great God and heavenly Father, we again thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for the privilege of being able to meet unafraid, to be able to meet in the open. And we pray, our Father, that you will help us to always be able to do that. We pray that you will help us to be very mindful of what's going on around us. We pray, our Father, that you will help us, as Jesus said, to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You have so richly blessed us. You have just given us so very much. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And in these past days, in spite of all you have done, there have been times that we have sinned before you. We ask your forgiveness. We pray that you will help us to be mentally and spiritually alert. That, as Jesus said, we might understand and live by the philosophy that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, like David, help us to put your word in our heart so that when we are tempted, we will not sin, but we will defend ourselves with the very truth and the very word, the very power of God. Our Father, there are many things going on in these days that can cause us to turn from you and lose sight of the real reason we celebrate. And I thank you that these folks here are conscious of the reason, and that you did send your son to die. Oh God, thank you so much. Would you just watch over those of our number who are struggling physically? Would you touch their bodies with your healing grace? There are many this morning that are struggling mentally. And God, you know their burdens and their problems and their fears. Touch them. Touch their hearts. Minister to them as only you can do. And I pray, our Father, that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we maintain our attitude of thanksgiving, our walk worthy, and our anticipation of your soon return. So, Father, we pray that in these moments you and you alone would be sovereign, and we would ask that you would help us to be attentive to the Word of God, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would encourage us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are going to get up earlier Tuesday morning than you normally do? Now, all of you that have children know you're going to get up earlier, don't you? You're not going to be able to sleep in. I think that at this time, maybe it's already started, but at least from now till Tuesday, probably the three words in our culture that generate the most excess stomach acid among adults are some assembly required. Huh? But come Tuesday morning, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And by Tuesday afternoon, you'll have everything assembled and you can do like God did and rest. At least from the assembly of toys. God doesn't have any more assembly to do. It's all done. And now God is, by His grace, power, might, infinite wisdom, guiding all of human history to fulfill His perfect plan. Somewhere in all of God's planning, the first advent, or the first coming of Christ, although it was to redeem us, was really in part to prepare us for His second coming. The time from His birth, actually the time from creation to His birth, was chapter 1. From His birth to His resurrection is chapter 2. That's also the shortest chapter. We're living in chapter 3, the last days, and we don't know how long that'll be, but it'll end with the rapture. The next chapter will be 1,007 years long. It will end with the second coming of Christ. And the final chapter is forever. What a great thing that will be when we're in heaven together. As you consider the two Advents, as wonderful, as amazing as the first one was, I think perhaps it'll compare, or it will pale in comparison to the second coming. As we celebrate the birth of Christ with families Tuesday, I trust that at some point during the day, you will read the first part of Matthew 1, perhaps the Christmas story here in Luke 2, and just spend time with your family in the Word. If we as Christians will look closely at Scripture, God provides for us some exciting things about the second coming. It's hard to think about the first coming without considering the second coming. So for a few minutes, I'd just like to put the two together and perhaps help us anticipate what is yet to come as we celebrate and rejoice over what has already happened. When Jesus came to us the first time, He came as the God-man. The portion of Scripture that was read earlier tells us about the birth, and we're all familiar with it. We understand that Jesus came both as God and man, and we've spent this month looking at why that was necessary. I've given you some verses on your outline that will help you understand that and get you started on a study. They teach that. For most, we know who the babe born in the manger was, but that night, not many did. Joseph, Mary, a few shepherds, and a couple years later, some wise men. Most of His early life was, earthly life was frankly a contradiction to that of a king, to that of royalty. One who would sit on David's throne forever. The whole concept of declared to be king of the Jewish nation seemed to be contradictory to His entire way of life. One who was prophesied to deliver His people from bondage. And yet all those who should have recognized this man as the divine covenant, deity, creator, ridiculed Him and reduced Him to nothing more than a deranged carpenter. And over the last 2,000 years, the name Jesus Christ has become synonymous with radical, irrational beliefs, behavior of people who were just as deranged as he was. Isn't it a shame? Today, almost everywhere in the world, there is a concerted effort to eliminate the name Jesus Christ. It's okay to talk about Buddha. It's okay to talk about Confucius. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Islam. But you dare not mention the name Christ, because that's a violation of the separation of church and state. It is to the point in our country where even the word Christmas is under attack. Why? Because it contains the name of Christ. We are moving away rather rapidly, aren't we? In some ways, it's hard to celebrate the birth of our Savior because we know that Jesus was born to die, and the cross overshadows his entire earthly ministry. To celebrate the joy of his birth and his resurrection, we first have to endure the suffering of the cross. No room is a sad testimony to all of humanity today, because there's no room for Christ. And unfortunately, many who call themselves Christians have no room, have no time to be bothered. It's the attitude of our people toward the God-man, toward his first advent. Just before Jesus went to the garden to pray for the last time, he said to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." The NIV says, "You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions." I like the KJV there better than the NIV. Mansion just sounds more fun than room, doesn't it? "If it were not true, I would have told you," Jesus said. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come and take you with me, so that where I am, there you may be also." And when that happens, Jesus will come in majesty. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture to you from Matthew 16. Beginning in verse 24, it says this: "Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Like everybody, Christ's disciples had a concern for the future. And they said, tell us what's going to happen. What are we supposed to be on the alert for? I'm going to talk to you more about that next week. The question is floating around that the fiscal cliff could be the end. Some people have said, this is the end. We're in judgment. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. We're going to look into Scripture and see what it says. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it says this: "At that time, when the sun comes back, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I've given you some other scriptures that verify to us, and there are a dozen more passages we could read, but you get the point, don't you? When Jesus comes back, it will be a universal event, and every human being will see it. Now listen, don't confuse the rapture with the second coming. They are two distinctly separate events separated by 7 years. In the rapture, Jesus is not coming to earth. Paul told the Thessalonians that we will meet him in the clouds. And he's not going to come to earth. But at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return to earth. And you can study the scriptures and you'll discover that he's going to return to Mount Zion. And when he touches the earth there, that great mountain is going to split and there'll be a valley between them. It will be a noticeable event. Everyone will know Christ has come. Now, the rapture, only going to take a nanosecond or two. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, somebody's going to blink their eyes and it'll be over. But the second coming, it'll be an event. It will take time. And it will make an impression. The whole world will know both have happened. And everyone who's ever lived will realize the man who came in obscurity as the God-man is the God of heaven, the creator, sustainer, the giver of life, he who is from everlasting to everlasting, he who was, who is, and forever will be the same, the great I am that I am, and he has come to be among his people forever and ever. Won't that be fun? Y'all are sitting there kind of like, huh? I mean, listen, I'm just as excited to see why I found one with my name on it. That's always so encouraging. But you know what? If the horn blew today, I'd go. Would you? Come on now. You're not going to have a lot of... No, I think I'll stay here and wait for the next load. Uh-uh. I'm excited about the second coming, aren't you? Oh, thank you. How about this side? Let me just say something in passing here. If you're not ready for the second coming, if you don't want Christ to come now, ask yourself this question. Why? Why do I not want to be forever in the presence of my Savior? Why am I not ready? It will be a great day. And as the God-man comes, we'll know it. Now, the first time, Jesus came as a lamb. If I were to ask you where might be the first indication of that in Scripture, where is Jesus first considered or where are we first given the hint? Well, you'd go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is on his way to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and Isaac says to him, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where's the lamb? You remember what Abraham said? Son, God himself will provide a lamb. And sure enough, he did. Isaiah in chapter 53 tells us that he is the lamb. And how badly he was mistreated. It's Isaiah that tells us he stood quiet before his accusers as a lamb before the shearer. In John chapter 29, as a matter of fact, in all the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record the baptism. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John makes account of that. 1 Peter in chapter 1 says that Christ is the Lamb who is the Savior. In Jewish history, the lamb is an animal of sacrifice. It was part of the burnt offering for atonement. The lamb was part of the fellowship offering. It was part of the peace offering. It was a part of the sin and guilt offering for the forgiveness of sin. When you think of a lamb, you don't think of power. A lamb is not an animal of power or of war, of aggression. It's the opposite of all that. The lamb was the offering for common people, for sin. And it carries the idea of gentleness, humility, and innocence. And all the pictures of his life and ministry on earth, the first time, are wrapped up in that. Yes, Jesus preached and taught and did what he did with authority. Jesus, on the road to Calvary, walked with authority. Had any other man been through what Jesus went through to get to the cross, he would have died first. But Jesus could not die then. And he had authority, but his whole ministry was pictured in a lamb as the sacrificial animal. He himself gave that idea in Matthew chapter 11. He says in verse 28, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am humble and gentle. Take my yoke upon you." And he invites us to come to him. In all the beatings, in all the trials, in all the sufferings, in all that he went through, even in the crucifixion, he never fought back. He never resisted. He never lashed out in anger. He just submitted to the will of his Father because that was what he was to do. He told his disciples, "I always do the will of my Father. Don't you know that I have come," he told his parents, "to be about my Father's business?" Mark records for us in chapter 12, Jesus said, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." You see, if those same events took place today, if Jesus was on earth today, we say it'd be different. No, it wouldn't. He'd be branded a coward. He'd be branded as an imposter, a lunatic, a heretic, just like he was the first time he was here. People wouldn't accept it. But you see, there's that empty tomb and that rock moved away that forces us, in the light of all that, to consider the angels that was there who said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who you see taken up will come again, just as you have seen him go. And when Jesus comes the second time, he'll not be a lamb. He'll come as a lion." In the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us just a little picture of that. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open up the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, and there were seven spirits of God sent unto all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right of hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'Worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open it, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" There's a picture of one with the authority of God, the one to do what only God can do. Christ is pictured as both a lamb and then a lion. I love what Herbert Locklear says about this. Lion is a name, and he says this: "Christ was both a lamb in his death, a lion in his resurrection. Then he combines the quality of both in himself. For he exhibited majesty, yet meekness, sovereignty, and suffering, severity, and goodness." And if you take time and you study Judah, you'll start, he was one of Jacob's sons, one of the 12 tribes. But as you get into the study of Judah, you'll discover that the banner or the flag or the standard for the tribe of Judah was a lion. And it ruled and it set the picture. Now, obviously, we all know a lion has great power and prowess and strength, all of which Jesus will have when he returns. And he will at that time then completely eradicate sin and sinfulness and establish his eternal kingdom. That'll be fun. We can look forward to that. It's interesting, in all of this, the first time Jesus came, he came alone. As I was thinking about this and studying about this, it occurred to me that in all of human history, there is no incident recorded where a single individual has ever been sent into battle to face an enemy alone. Never. Some of you are sitting there, I'll bet you, thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. In your excitement to say that, you forgot about David. Well, you go read the story of David and Goliath, and here's what you'll discover. David said, "It's not me. God delivered me from a lion and a bear when I was watching sheep. This joker's no problem. God will deliver me from the hand of this man." And it was God who fought the battle. It was God who guided the rock to its target. And David makes that clear to us. So the statement stands. It was God who protected David because of David's faith. And beloved, listen to me. It is God who protects you because of your faith. It is God who fights your battles. It is God who comes to your rescue. It is God who stays the enemy. It is God acting in your behalf. That wasn't the case with Jesus. You see, God couldn't do that for him. Jesus came so that God could deliver you and I from evil. And for that to happen, Jesus had to allow his Father to pour out on him all of his wrath, all of his hatred, all of his anger, everything had to be taken care of, and it was poured out on Jesus. And you don't ever want to forget that Jesus was in battle with the most powerful, wise, sly being created outside the Trinity. It was a one-on-one battle between him and the fallen angel Lucifer, or Satan. Those 12 legions of angels that Jesus told his disciples, "Don't you understand? I can call 12 legions of angels now who will deliver me from this." And all of those and the innumerable hosts of heaven could only stand and watch. In an anger, in a frustration that you and I cannot begin to comprehend. One of his closest friends betrayed him. The other 11 abandoned him. And as he hung there in his dying breath, he cried out to all of creation that he was fighting alone. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I can't stand to look at what you are. Nobody has ever been so God-forsaken, so all alone, so beyond rescue than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die that you and I might live. But then, there's that promise we can't get away from. If I go, I'll come back. It's Jesus who went. He'll come again. And when he comes the second time, Scripture teaches us he will not come alone. He will come accompanied. I've given to you several passages that will verify that. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming in power and glory with his angels. Just as those angels sang of his first arrival, all of the angels are going to herald his second coming. Everywhere, all over earth, everywhere in heaven, angels will be with Jesus, worshiping and serving him, even fighting for him. At some point, when all the fighting is over, we get to come back with him. And we get to enjoy forever in a new heaven and a new earth. His first coming was to reveal God the Father to us and to say, this is what God has in mind when he talks about a life to be lived for him. Watch how I live. Watch how I interact with people. Watch how I treat those who are outcast by you. Pay attention to what I say to the tax collectors and the sinners, and how I treat those taken in adultery. how I minister to those who are rotting with leprosy, how I call to myself all those who have physical problems. Listen to what I'm trying to teach you about reading the scriptures and living them from your heart, not to please men, but to please God. Walk as I walk. Serve as I serve. Minister as I minister. No, beloved, you can't find those phrases in Scripture. That was his philosophy of life. He did say very clearly, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the life that I'm presenting to you is the life God intended for you to live without persecution, without evil. But because you're in this sin mess, it takes somebody who's unaffected by it to show you the right way to do it. That was his message the first time. The book of the Revelation says over and over and over again, he overcame, he overcame, he overcame, he overcame, he won. And beloved, because you and I celebrate the birth of Christ, because there is a birth of the Christ of God to celebrate, because it is a historical reality, it is possible for you and I, as fallen, sinful people, to go to God and say, I am just that, fallen and sinful and condemned and unworthy in your sight. But thank you. There is a Savior. Thank you. By my faith in him and realizing that all he did provides for me a way out of the pit. And what I want for you to get this morning is this, that the gift is so much more than the baby in the manger. It is so much more and the man on the cross. The gift this morning is not just your salvation. It is eternal life that can live in a proper relationship with God. It is eternal life that allows us from the very essence of our hearts to understand what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, "This is the way, walk in it." God has made it possible for us to live with the same philosophy and attitude of Christ. In our salvation, we can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In our salvation, we have the gift, the grace, the power, the mercy, the guidance, the kindness of God that says to us, "You can overcome. You can be victorious because the victory has been won. Because it all happened the first time. And because it happened the first time, and all these things are true, all our life, beloved, listen to me, all our life, from the instant of our salvation is eschatological. It is looking toward number 6. Your entire life from God's view is now looking toward the second coming. And God in the gift of the babe God in the gift of the death, in the gift of the resurrection, in the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, has said to us, come to me and I will walk you through with a purpose of being ready for the reunion. Now, even somebody as simple as me can get into that. I can say, I don't have to make it on my own. I don't have to guess. It's all laid out for me. And God has given us a gift that will give to us until every one of us is safely home. And then it will give forever. Amen. Amen. Our Father God, we of all people are highly blessed. Would you, Father, not just in the quietness of this moment, but would you moment after moment in our daily life remind us of all that you have done, but would you then reassure us that you are living in us, that your desire is to prepare us, to conform us to the image of Christ? Would you remind us the war has been won, the victory is ours, and we can live as our Savior lived, that we can experience the victory, that we can watch the power of God at work in our daily life, that we can see you moving through history and around us. All we have to do is pray with Christ, pray with Paul that we might be weak, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. Oh God, help that to be our center thought, that we might forever, as we walk on this earth, bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father. And we lift our prayers to you in that saving name. Amen. Amen.